Well, this morning is our last sermon in our series on Jonah. And if you've been here for any part of that series, you recall that the title of our series is A True Story of Mission and Mercy. A true story, because it is a story, but it's a story about mission, the mission God gave to Jonah, and by extension, the mission that he gives to all of his people, and of the mercy God showed not only to the Ninevites, but also to Jonah, and again, by extension, all the people of God. So it's about far more than a fish. Hopefully we've seen that. And I've said many times throughout the study that ultimately, this book is not about Jonah, not about Nineveh, not even about us, but about Jesus. Every page of this book is ultimately about one person. It's incredible. There's this remarkable unity that goes from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, all focused on one person. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take you to a passage where Jesus himself made this claim. Where Jesus himself said of Jonah that as great as Jonah was, he did not hold a candle to himself. The greater Jonah. I want you to see a passage where Jesus claimed that something greater than Jonah has come, and it's come in him. And this morning what I want to do as we conclude this series is I want to answer the question, how is this Jesus so much greater than Jonah? And I want you to see two ways from this passage on how Jesus is greater than Jonah and everyone else in human history, including those people that we see in the Bible. He is greater in his person, in who he is, and he is greater in his mission, what he came to this earth to do. Just those two points I want you to see it this morning. And I think as we see this from Matthew 12, we'll see how Jonah and how Jonah's story is just as one illustration for anywhere you could go in the Bible. How Jonah and his story pointed to an even greater Jonah. An even greater story in the person of Jesus Christ. So would you pray with me as we begin? Let's ask God to show Jesus this morning. And to give us hearts that will not leave this place until we've seen him. So let's pray. Father, our desire is to see Jesus. So hold him up high this morning. Let us see and savor Jesus from the story of Jonah and from the lips of our Savior himself. And we pray this in his name and for his glory alone. Amen. So how do we see Jesus' greatness eclipsing the greatness of Jonah in Matthew 12? Well, the first way that we see it is we see that he is greater than Jonah in his person. Look with me beginning in verse 38. We read earlier so that you had something of the context. And we've seen something of the ongoing conflict in chapter 12 between Jesus and this group of people called the scribes and Pharisees. Repeatedly throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, these are the guys who gave him the most trouble. These are the ones who were adamantly opposed to Jesus, adamantly opposed to his claims. These are the ones who conspired to kill Jesus. These were the religious people of the day. And these are the people that Jesus is speaking to. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And in saying that, Jesus said to these men, Everything in the Old Testament, including this Jonah that I'm about to speak to you about, is all about me. It all points to me. I am the greater Jonah. You don't need another sign. You've got it already. And what he's doing is he's comparing himself to Jonah. Look at what he does. The sign that Jesus mentions. He says, okay, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. The sign is this person that you should be familiar with. You're teachers of this Old Testament, right? You're the religious leaders of the day. You guys know who Jonah is. You've read the story. You've probably preached it and taught it to your children and to people in the synagogues. There's your sign right there. And he's referring to the sign in a person. He's pointing to Jonah, this prophet of the Old Testament. In fact, the parallel in Luke chapter 11 puts it like this. For as Jonah, the person, Jonah, became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. So what's the sign? The sign is a person. And what Jesus does here is he compares himself to this great Old Testament prophet, Jonah. And I want you to see the contrast in verse 40. So let your eye drop down and look at what Jesus does here. Look at how he makes his case. He compares and contrasts in these verses. And look at the comparison between him and Jonah. You see that just as Jonah, so will the Son of Man. You got two people in this comparison, Jonah and the Son of Man. Jesus is referring to himself. And when you see this, you realize that Jonah was a great man, right? For Jesus to say that he was greater than Jonah means that Jonah had some greatness about him. I mean, he was a great man, wasn't he? He had flaws. We've seen those. But Jonah was a servant of God. He was a prophet. This highly honorable office in the church. He was a great prophet. Again, notwithstanding his problems, his sins. He was certainly an effective prophet, wasn't he? One sermon and hundreds of thousands of people came to know Christ. However, Jonah, as great of a prophet as he may have been, was just a prophet. Jonah was nothing more than a prophet. Look again at the contrast in verse 40. Just as Jonah, so will the Son of Man. Jonah gets his name called, Jesus gets a title. Jonah may be a great prophet, but only Jesus gets the title Son of Man. See the contrast there? What does that title mean anyway? We had a question in our youth retreat about that. What does the title Son of Man mean? Well, it's Jesus' favorite self-description. Right? If you look back in the chapter 12, three times he uses it for himself. The title, as Jesus uses it, comes from an Old Testament reference. It comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And it refers to a vision that Daniel saw of this highly, heavenly, exalted, end times figure who was much more than a mere human being when you read that passage. He had the very authority of God himself. The centrality of the universe pointed to this man. This is the one who comes to wrap up human history. The Son of Man figure. He's more than a man. He's more than a great prophet. He's the Lord himself. And in that Son of Man, you've got two streams of Old Testament meeting together. You've got, on the one hand, the repeated statement that God and God alone can save his people. Together with the explanation of how God's going to do it, he's going to do it through a human Messiah. One who's going to come and be the greater Adam. To obey where Adam didn't. The greater Abraham. The one in whom all of God's promises find their yes and amen. The greater Moses, who redeems his people out of slavery from sin. The greater David, the greater King of kings and Lord of lords. The greater Jonah. God alone saves, and he saves through his Messiah, come together in this figure we call the Son of Man. This figure that Jesus says that he embodies. He's the Lord himself, which is why, if you go back to verse 8, we read it earlier, look back up just a few verses, verse 8, look at what Jesus says. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You know why these scribes and Pharisees got so bent out of shape with Jesus making claims like that? Because it was blasphemy if it wasn't true. Jesus was claiming to be the Lord himself, the one who made the Sabbath, who has authority over the Sabbath, who controls all of creation, the one in whom all of creation looks as its source, as its ruler and sustainer. He's the Lord of creation who made the Sabbath, who rules over the Sabbath. He owns the Sabbath. He is God in the flesh. That's what he was claiming. That's why these guys were so bent out of shape. That's why they kept poking and prodding for a little more details. So maybe they might believe, but really we know that it was so that they might have more to trip him up with and more to use against him. That's why Jesus said in verse 6 that he's greater than the temple. Blasphemy. That's the temple's where God meets with his people. The temple is the only place they could have gone for forgiveness. And Jesus is saying he's greater than that? That's why he says in verse 42, he's greater than Solomon. He's greater than the one who built the temple. He's greater than the king of Israel. This great king of old, with all of his wisdom and with all of his influence and with all of his riches, doesn't hold a candle to Jesus. That's what he's claiming. That's why he says in verse 41 that he's greater than Jonah. You see the comparison now. Jonah proclaimed, thus says the Lord. Jesus proclaimed, thus says me. Didn't he? But I say to you. Because he was the Lord. Jonah proclaimed the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. Jonah proclaimed the way of salvation. Jesus said that he was the way of salvation. We just sang that, didn't we? You are the way. You are the way. You see the contrast here? Jonah was a prophet, a great prophet. Jesus was so much more. Jonah was the type. Jesus was the fulfillment. On every page of Jonah, we are seeing more and more of Christ. If you know me, you know I like superhero movies. If you were here a few minutes ago, you know I like superhero movies. I love the recent release of these Marvel movies going back a few years. They're well made and for the most part they're pretty clean. Well, the first Captain America movie, I love that one in particular. I like the nostalgia of the 1940s. And one of the neat things that they do in that movie is they show a young genius, philanthropist, billionaire, integral part of the country's military defense, guy called Howard Stark. And he's got all these inventions and all these things he does to help the Americans win World War II. He's the guy who made Captain America, Captain America, right? And it's neat to see the young Stark's abilities and accomplishments, how he goes with them on the missions. And it's cool to see that in hindsight, because I know who Howard Stark is. I know that Howard Stark, when we see all of those cool things about Howard Stark, we're seeing a bit of a shadow of a much greater Stark that's going to come in the later movies. That's why the movies don't focus on Howard. You know, the series with all the adventure movies, Howard's gone. Who comes to the fore in those movies? It's his son, Tony, right? Tony Stark. His intellect, his inventions, his abilities, his accomplishments far exceeded those of his dad. And it's neat to go back and watch the first movie because it's teeing you up for Tony. And of course, Tony's the one who invents Iron Man and saves the world. All right, what we learn about Howard is really just teeing us up and setting us up for something much greater to come. And that's, I think, exactly what's happening in the Bible. Except our story is a true one. Our hero saves the world in a real way. When you see these figures of the Old Testament, Moses, David, Abraham, Jonah, it's teeing you up for someone far greater, far more glorious, who's going to come and fulfill all that that points to. Everything the prophets spoke of, everything that they pointed to, fulfilled in one man, greater than them all, greater than a prophet, a sinless divine Savior who came to redeem his people from their sins. Something greater than Jonah is here. And we see that in the person of Jesus Christ. But second, we see it in his mission. Look again at verse 40. It's not just the person that Jesus compares, it's what the person came to do. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus is comparing and contrasting his mission, what he did in his life, with what Jonah did in his life, in his mission. And I think he shows the greatness of his mission over and above Jonah's in three ways. First, he shows the greatness of his mission in terms of degree. Jesus' mission is greater than Jonah's in terms of degree. Whereas Jonah was 3 days and three nights in a fish, Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we know what Jesus is referring to there, don't we? He's referring to his crucifixion, where he bore the eternal wrath of God for sinners, and his burial in the tomb. Jonah endured the discomfort of being in a fish. Jesus endured the hell of a cross. Jonah received God's discipline for his own sins. Discipline and redemption kind of mixed there in that fish. Jesus received God's wrath for our sins. You see the contrast here. Jesus' mission was so much greater in degree, it's almost not worth comparing. But second, Jesus' mission was greater in intent. Did Jonah want to go into that fish? No. If you remember the story, Jonah was thrown into the heart of the sea because he wanted to die rather than obey God's mission in his life. He was running, and he chose death over obedience. He didn't go into the fish willingly. He barely went to Nineveh. And he did so begrudgingly, as we saw at the end of chapter 4, right? But Jesus went into the tomb entirely of his own will. Listen to what Jesus said in John 10. Listen to the authority of the Lord of creation who entered his creation for this very purpose. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus, on his own authority, willingly laid down his life for sinners like us. You see the comparison between him and Jonah? Jesus said in Matthew 20, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." There it is again, Son of Man. He has the authority to give his life. Nobody takes it from him. Nobody forced his hand. Jesus willingly came. That was the intent in his heart. Jesus chose the cross for us. And he also embraced the mission, didn't he? That Jonah despised, right? Jonah didn't want anything to do with the Ninevites. He didn't want to go preach the gospel to them. Whereas Jesus embraced the mission of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Did you see that earlier in the passage where we quote from Isaiah? Look at verse 15. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. He was trying to be killed again. Many followed him. He healed them all. He ordered them not to make him known. And that fulfilled what was spoken through Isaiah. And what did Isaiah say about this Son of Man? Behold my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. And look, he will proclaim justice to who? To the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry loud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And look at verse 21. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. That's why in verses 41 and 42, you have two Old Testament illustrations of Gentiles being saved. You see the tie there? The Ninevites got saved. This queen of the south, you can read about her in 2 Chronicles 9 in the parallels. She got saved. And Jesus comes as the embodiment of the mission, not just to the Jews, but to the ends of the earth. And if you're familiar with Jesus' ministry, you might be a bit confused by that, because we don't have a whole lot of record of him going to the ends of the earth, do we? You got a few things here and there. You've got the Roman centurion in Luke 7. You've got the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. But not a lot more than that. So how is it that Jesus is the one who fulfills the mission of the Gentiles? Well, the answer, we should be clear by now from the book of Jonah and from elsewhere, that he fulfills the mission to the Gentiles through us. Read the book of Acts. The Spirit comes upon the church, and Jesus, by his Spirit, through his people, goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the end of the earth. Jesus is continuing to fulfill this mission to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people through you and me. That's why it is so important, church, that we keep front and center this mission that Jesus gave us. This Son of Man isn't coming back until we get on with his mission that he is fulfilling through us. We've prayed about that. We have opportunities to do it. This is why we're here. We're not here to play church. We're here to spread the gospel of the Son of Man, to declare his glory, to spread the one and only way by which sinners like you and me can be saved. That's why we're here. That's how Jesus fulfills Isaiah and Jonah and everything else that pointed to him. Isn't that amazing? He could do it by himself if he wanted to. Right now, he could call every one of his people to himself. He chooses to use us. And as we've seen ourselves in Jonah time and again with the reluctance to embrace that mission, I pray for myself and for each one of us that we would not be kicking against the goads on this. We would not be pushing back. But we would be singing of what Jesus has done for us. Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And that's why we implore lost people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He's greater in degree and intent and finally in effect. Jonah's 3 days and nights was for his own salvation. Jesus' 3 days and three nights in the tomb was for ours. The fish was appointed to save one life. The cross was appointed to save innumerable lives. Friends, the story of Jonah, as amazing as it is, in his mission and in the mercy that we see in Jonah's life, cannot hold a candle to the true story of mission and mercy in Jesus. As great as Jonah is, something greater than Jonah is here. That's what this series has been about. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what this life is about. So as we leave this series this morning, we leave with one last question. It's the point of application that Jesus makes in verses 41 and 42. Very simply, Have you repented of sin and trusted in this Jesus? Isn't that where Jesus leaves us? The people of Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching. How much more must we, when we hear about Jesus, repent at his preaching, at what he has called us to do? Those who rejected Jesus in his day, they weren't satisfied with his words, were they? They weren't satisfied with his miracles. They weren't satisfied with what he had given them. They wanted one more sign, right? Isn't that what they were asking for? Give me one more sign. He just healed people in miraculous ways. I mean, no one had seen anything like this. Jesus comes on the scene and does this, and then they have the audacity to say, give me another sign? Like that wasn't enough? And Jesus says, no. Believe the sign that I've already given you, he said. I gotta wonder, as you sit here today, are you waiting for another sign? You hear what Jesus is saying, come to me, trust in me, treasure me, receive me for the forgiveness of your sins, and you're not there yet, right? For whatever reason. Maybe you're waiting for another sign before you trust in Christ. What sign might you be waiting for this morning? We talked to a number of people, ask Esther yesterday, we're waiting for another sign. Perhaps you're waiting for Jesus to restore some broken relationship in your life, and then once that's complete, you'll come to him. Or perhaps there's some sickness that you're waiting for him to heal, and then once he heals that, then you'll know he's authentic. Or from freedom from some dreadful circumstance that you're dealing with, financial perhaps. What if Jesus would just heal this, then I would trust him. Then I would receive him. Maybe you're waiting for some other piece of evidence or some other argument so that then you could buy the story. Instead of looking in faith to the myriad of evidences and arguments he's already given you. What are you waiting for? What sign would be sufficient for you to cross the line of faith and receive Jesus this morning? Don't wait for a sign. That's Jesus' point. Don't wait for a sign. He's not going to give you another sign. He's given you so much in this book. And it's right here. And it's all a sign pointing to Jesus. Just, if you haven't come to this Christ, I just implore you one more time this morning. See the sign of Jonah and receive a greater Jonah. And don't ask for another sign. I love how the hymn writer closes this series for us. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you for the Spirit's work in us to make this go from a command to repent and believe in Christ to having the ability to obey the command. Lazarus could not raise himself, and spiritually dead sinners can't raise themselves either. So would you send the Spirit in tandem with this word, and would you be saving sinners as they turn to Christ and receive the greatest treasure the world has ever or will ever see, all because of what he has done for sinners like us on the cross. So we commend this series to you when we lift it up for Jesus's honor and praise and glory. Amen.